We're on?
Yep.
We're live?
We're live.
So how are you guys tonight?
Good.
Hey, tell me before I get started, just tell me how long, like, you know, each person or couple, like, how long have you guys been at Grace Chapel? Just so I kind of have a feel for this. Darren?
3 years.
Three now?
With him.
Yes.
He's with us.
He's with you. All three. 3 years. Got it.
I guess about 4 months.
4 months? Nice. And you guys, are you all together? Okay.
A few months.
A few months?
Year and a half.
Year and a half?
9 years.
Yeah, I was going to say you're an old timer.
A little over a year.
Yeah, for the two of you?
6 years.
6 years. Nice.
Year and a half.
5 years.
5 years?
6 months.
6 months?
Since 2005 from California.
Wow. 11 years. Nice. I was going to say, I know you a couple months. You can't get by me and tell me a couple years. I would know on that one. So, well, good. Well, Cheryl and I have been here for, let's see. I have a Cheryl. She starts Cheryl with a C. And we've been here since 2007, end of 2007. And I'll give you a little bit of our story, too. So Cheryl and I got married in 1982. So we're coming up on 34 years here in December. We were both missionaries with Youth of the Mission. Have you ever heard of YWAM? It's the largest missions organization in the world. And we were based out of a really difficult place, Kona, Hawaii. And it was there that I fell in love with the Polynesian people. So I have a real ongoing interaction and relationship with Polynesians, which would be Hawaiians and Samoans and Fijians and Tongans and folks like that. And so Cheryl and I are back each year to Hawaii to not only visit friends, but we take people, interestingly enough, on a tour. Let me give you a whole different perspective of Hawaii. So, like, if you were to look at it, next time you look at a globe, pay attention to this. You look at the globe and you find, you know, spin it around, find Israel, find Jerusalem, where Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, that the gospel will go. If you just keep it there and you walk behind the globe, Hawaii is on the opposite side. So it's a different way to look at it, but Hawaii, biblically speaking, is the uttermost parts of the earth. Isn't that amazing? And on the big island of Hawaii is one of the most amazing stories of a move of God in history, and many people are unaware of the story, but by the time the missionaries landed in 1820, based on the life of a young Hawaiian boy named Opukaha'ia, and he was 26 years of age, died of typhus fever just as he was going to bring the gospel back to his people in Hawaii, where he was in New England. And he died, and a group of people rallied around, and a year and a half later went and brought the gospel. Within 40 years, 90% of Hawaii was Christian. It's an unbelievable story. So what we do is we go to Hawaii, and we bring a small group of people, and we take 4 days, and we go to the places on the big island of Hawaii where God moved and let the local Hawaiian people tell the stories, and they feed us. It's pretty awesome. And then people spend, you know, the next 4 or 5 days just on the big island, or they go to Oahu and see Pearl Harbor and that whole thing, or Maui, wherever they want to go. So it's a way that lets Cheryl and I keep that story alive, not only amongst people from the U.S. mainland, but many Hawaiians don't know their own story. And so many of my Hawaiian friends bring Hawaiian friends who don't know the story, and they do this with us. So so Cheryl and I met there, we're married there, and my first 7 years in ministry was there. And then we relocated to northern Minnesota. Cheryl's a Washington State girl, Seattle area. And my roots are Minnesota, and I'm a diehard Vikings fan, which usually means I die hard every year. But so far this year, I haven't died. So we helped my dad in planting a church there, and then we relocated to San Jose, where we worked at the organization I still interact with called Messenger, and we mobilized short-term teams into Russia. Had 11 trips in and out of Russia from 1991 to 95 when that was all opening up. And some of the most remarkable things my eyes have ever seen. I mean, preaching the gospel in the streets and actually having 200-300 people stand there, listen to the whole thing, and take every track you give them and read it. See, in the Communist Party in those days, they had Russia was 99% literate, because that was the way they, you know, got their message out. And I never picked up a tract. I mean, imagine if we just went on outreach right now downtown Nashville, and you know how many tracks we'd pick up? About 90% of what we gave out. Never picked one up off the ground. They always went home and read them, and then were often very responsive to the Lord. So it was I felt like I was running around in an apple orchard with a bucket, and all I had to do was just kind of be under the tree where the apples were falling. It was that amazing. So we did that for a number of years, and then we planted a church here in the mid-1990s. It was called the Grace Community, and it was a growing church, and we ended up rubbing shoulders with Don Finto. Some of you know Don, who comes in and speaks once in a while. He was kind of the papa at Belmont Church, and Don's now in his late 80s, and he was just with us at our Ironman rally a couple weeks ago. And Don asked me in 1996, 20 years ago, would you pray about our two churches merging and doing some things together? And we did. And so we were there for about 8 years, and then I jumped full-time into an organization that I give leadership to called Lion Share, that focuses on making disciple makers. And we work with churches, and we work with societal leaders, and we disciple them to the point where they can reproduce the things of God in other people. Now, it's, for me, it's obeying Matthew 28, go make disciples. And then I came on staff here part-time in 2010 and have continued to serve. I'm the men's guy, and then I also pinch it in the pulpit for Steve from time to time. And my wife, Cheryl, is known as the Kona coffee artist. She's one of about a dozen people in the world that paint with coffee. And so what she does is, because of our years in Hawaii, Kona coffee is one of the five most desired coffees in the world. And so she uses that as kind of her little name branding. But what she does is she makes Kona coffee. She puts it on the stove and boils it till it becomes a sludge. Then she puts it in a little cup, puts it in the fridge, and when she paints, it becomes her watercolor. Okay, so this is, I'll show you some of her work. So here's, in Hawaii, turtles are called honu.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing? So her attention to detail is her number one skill set.
If I didn't do that, I'd be eating my paint.
Hey, yeah, exactly. Exactly. My stick men have issues, you know. So here's another.
Amazing.
Yeah, isn't that, it's absolutely remarkable to me, the detail.
Ink.
Yeah, it does. So here's a Tennessee barn. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't it look like you could kind of run your hands through the field there?
Yeah. Wow.
So she's had to learn, you know, how to use one color and shade, you know, do all the shading. Here's one of my favorite ones. It always kind of looks like a picture to me, a lantern. So if you look at the knots, I told her, I said, those look like real knots, you know? So that's what Cheryl does. And so here's one of her other honu paintings. And if you're snorkeling and you run into a honu, that's about what it looks like, you know, the detail on the face. Yeah. So that's what Cheryl does. If you go to konacoffeeartist.com, you can see some of her other work. But that's what Cheryl does. We have a son, Ryan, who's 32, and he's married to Kendall. And Ryan works at Kane Prime, which is one of our nicer restaurants here in town. He's been there for 3 years, and it's one of our most expensive restaurants for sure. It's like he's always waiting on celebrities, and he had a Titans player come in with his little family and after a game, and the bill was $1,250, and he left Ryan a $750 tip.
Wow.
Shout to the Lord, right? You know, so. Yeah, so that's kind of Ryan's world and environment. And then his wife, Kendall, is a trauma care nurse at Vandy. And so she deals with a lot of the hard stuff. But if something happened to me, she's who I'd want to have around. She's very level-headed, knows what she's doing. And they are the parents of our grandchild, Baron. We have a grandson, Baron David. I was just at Chick-fil-A with him having dinner before I came over. And he's just turned 2. So he's become quite the little joy in our eyes and our life. So we have a lot of fun. We spend about 2 days a week, like about 10 hours during that 2 days babysitting, while Kendall and Ryan's schedule sometimes cross. So we've had a pretty cool little relationship. I feel real privileged that I get to spend that amount of time with him each week. So, and then I have a daughter by the name of Malia, and Malia got the Hawaiian name. And Ryan was born there, Malia got the Hawaiian name. And it's Hawaiian for Mary. And Malia's 29, she'll be 30 in December, and she just got married in May, And it was a fun day for me. I walked her down the aisle, and then when we got to the front, Cheryl came up and stood with us, and then I went up front, greeted everybody, and said, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" And then walked down by her and said, "Her mother and I." So I got to do both roles, which you don't often get to do. So, and that's Malia's personality, so we had fun with that. And so Malia is an esthetician. She works at, it's called, I believe, Hand and Stone, which is over by Centennial High School. And she deals with, people's skin care and all that. And then her husband, Eric, works out at Dell Computers. And Eric's a lovely guy, and we've had a very good relationship with him. So we're very grateful that our family is here in town. We know it may not always be that way, but for now it is, and so we're very, very grateful for that. So so that's a little bit about our family and what Cheryl and I are up to. The topic that Myron's given me to chat on in the step classes is something that is always very important to me. And so let me just pray. Lord, I just ask that as we dive into this, we just ask you, Lord, to, so to speak, part the curtains, that we would see things tonight in a fresh way. We ask, Lord, for your leadership. We ask for your direction. And we ask for your encouragement tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Myron's told me, he said, what you don't get, they have. All right, so I know you've got, all the answers that you can, write in here, but I just want to show you a couple things. Look at the foundations for the ways of God. Is that what the first category is? Yeah, okay, so let's just kind of go down there briefly, and then I want to illustrate this to you in a practical way. First of all, let me describe this to you. The ways of God, the easiest way to talk about the ways of God that are, because this phrase is used a lot in the scriptures. Now that we've talked about it, you'll see it when you run across. But the ways of God are the hows of God, like how he does stuff. Okay, like for example, help me with this. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must become the greatest what?
Servant.
That's the ways of God. It's how God does stuff. All right, it's not like if you want to be great in the kingdom, you go for a power play and try to... No, it's you become the greatest servant. Okay, the Bible says God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humility is part of the ways of God. It's how God operates. Like, do you understand that God himself is humble? He didn't ask us to be humble, and he's not. Humility, a definition I have for humility that I like is a willingness to be known for who you really are. Okay? Well, God, the reason he says worship me is because when he looks throughout his entire universe, the only one that's worthy of worship is him. Otherwise, he knows we'll get our hearts set on people or stuff. And so when he says, worship me, he's doing it with true humility, realizing he's the most valuable in the universe. Okay? And the thing about humility is, humility needs to be one of those great traits of a follower of Jesus. All right? Humility doesn't mean you're a doormat, but it means there's a willingness to be known for who you really are, not only in your weaknesses. Often we say that we think of our weaknesses, my thought life, or stuff I say or do, but it's also in your strengths. Like, if I was walking into Darren's home, and Darren has all these trophies, and, let's say it's for, what's a favorite sport of yours?
I'm sorry.
That's okay.
She likes football.
Okay, we'll say a bunch of football trophies then, all right? And so I walk in, and let's say there's 100 of them, and I go, dude, you're holding out on me. I didn't know you. And they're not the I participate trophies, all right? They're real trophies, all right? And if I turn to Darren, I said, dude, you're holding out on me. I didn't know. Humility would not be just going, nah, I wasn't really that good. No, it's obviously he's that good. Humility would be to say something like, I really enjoy playing. I gave it my best, and I was pretty good. That's humility. There's not bravado, though. Oh, yeah, you should have seen me back in the day. And I'm not talking about that. But see, humility is also recognizing what God has made you good at. And if we don't acknowledge that, if Cheryl would say, no, I stink at painting, we'd think, oh, she's just being humble. That's not humility. See, pride is not being willing to be known for who you really are. See? And so the dynamic in play here is humility. And so I like how God allows us to choose humility. He says, humble yourself. And he's so faithful to work this in us that if we don't humble ourselves, he makes sure it gets done. Have you ever noticed that? I've learned it's better to choose humility. All right? But that is a character quality that God will work into our lives is humility. Okay? And that's part of the ways of God. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All right? So that's part of his, in the Sermon on the Mount, we have all these things. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. In other words, if we never mourn and we just suck it up, you'll never be comforted. Okay? So the ways of God is how God does stuff. And when you read your Bible with that set of lens on, it changes everything. Because all of a sudden you can ask yourself, okay, what's the ways of God here? And how can I walk in it? Now look at some of these things Myron jotted down here. The first one, you are to walk in God's ways. Look at what it says. Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord and to walk in all his ways? The second one, you are to turn from wicked ways. Okay, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. You are to ask God to show you his ways. This is David here in Psalm 25. He says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. The fourth one, you are to teach God's ways to others. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. God shows his ways to those who pursue him. I like this one. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. See, oftentimes we can get caught up in the acts of God and we never ask him to pop the hood and help us look underneath and understand his ways. Moses was like that. I want to know your ways. See? Now the sixth one, God's ways are higher than our ways. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and thoughts higher than your thoughts. God desires to teach us his ways. Micah 4:2, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that may we walk in his paths. Jesus is the way. You know that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus taught the ways of the kingdom. Number 10, Paul followed God's ways. And Revelation 15 says, "In this, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." One day we'll worship God for his ways. So I just wanted to paint that picture for you, just so you can begin to kind of pay attention to this. You see, oftentimes what happens is we focus, now again, just hear me out. We focus on knowing the Bible. And I think sometimes we can get so focused on that we end up almost worshiping the Bible. When God created the Bible for us to see through into the Bible to reveal the character of God. All right? The Bible reveals God's character. It reveals his ways. And do you understand that knowing the Bible by itself doesn't change you? Do you know that the devil knows the Bible real well and he's not transformed? Okay? So just knowing the Bible doesn't change us. Matthew chapter 7 says this. Jesus says, he who hears my words and what? Does them is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. So the way we might say it today is, he who hears God's words and obeys them is a wise man. And then same premise. He who hears my words, so they actually heard it, and doesn't do them, disobedience, is a foolish man. See, what God's after is our obedience, not knowledge. Okay, let me say that again. God is after our obedience, not knowledge. And obedience is the engine of transformation. Okay, obedience is the thing that actually brings about transformation. See? And so one of the things that's important for us to recognize is God is always trying to teach us his ways of doing things. And so when you're reading your Bible, don't just go, okay, check, I read Matthew 7 today. Pause to ask the question, what am I learning here about God's character, what he's really like, and what am I learning about his ways, how he does things, and how he wants me to go about doing things. And see, the ways of God are meant to be something that is like a primary reference point in our lives. So let me illustrate this. One of the ways of God that is happening over in the worship center tonight, sanctuary, is we're having worship and prayer. Well, why? Is that just kind of like a nice spiritual exercise? No. Prayer actually does change things. And the reason that we are to pray and how the Bible tells us to pray is not just to kind of throw darts on the wall with a blindfold. Here's hoping God does something. 1 John 5 says that if we know what the will of God is and pray according to his will, that he'll answer our prayers. And so many times it's a matter of saying, okay, God, and Cheryl and I will do this. We'll say, God, what are you saying on this? What are you doing on this? Because we want to get in alignment with you. And when you pray according to his will, he hears us. All right? Which means I've got to, from the scriptures, and by listening in prayer, kind of sense and discern, what is God doing in this situation? So one of the ways that Cheryl and I practice this is twice a year, we do prayer retreats, where we will go away for, it's usually 2 days, and we take about 2 to 3 hour chunks, and we wait on the Lord in prayer. So, for example, if we were to leave, say, after church on Sunday, we'll just usually stay close, but once in a while we'll drive down like to Chattanooga or something and get a cabin or a hotel, and we may get down there, have a little nap, then have dinner, and then by this time it's about 6:30 or 7 at night. And we always begin with, Lord, it's just Cheryl and me there, and we always begin with, Lord, is there anything in our hearts that's not right here or here? Because the Bible teaches us in Psalm 66:18 that if we have iniquity in our hearts, we have a hard time hearing God. Doesn't mean we're not Christians. But think about that in your couple relationships, if you're married, or your friendships. If there's something between you, you have a hard time hearing each other, don't you? Okay? And so we always ask the Lord, is there anything in our hearts that's not right? And sometimes the Lord just convicts us of stuff and we confess that. I remember one time Cheryl looked at me and she just said, I didn't really realize this, but I'm a bit angry at you. I said, oh, really? What's that about? And so she told me, and it was a very appropriate thing for me to just say, you know, honey, please forgive me. I was wrong on that. And it was something I didn't know. She didn't even realize it was tucked in there, but the Lord pulled it out. Why? Because he wants our hearts to be clean towards each other. We made a commitment on our wedding day that we would forgive each other quickly. And that has kept our relationship healthy. I remember one time we didn't, about 3 years into our marriage, and we went to bed, and you know, the sheets were pulled with the shoulders so tight, you could have bounced a quarter off the thing. And I'm not exaggerating, Cheryl would be here to tell you with a smile on her face, within about 10 minutes, the complete bed collapsed, and we're on the floor. The boards broke, and we're on the floor laughing and realizing, honey, I'm really sorry, please forgive me. And the Lord has never let us forget that. But we just, in case, we just check in to make sure here and here. And then once that's done, we just kind of, it's like a clean sheet of paper, nothing written on it. We just say, Lord, this is still usually that first night. Is there anything you want to say to us? We don't want to ask you about anything. We just want to know, is there anything you want to show us? And we'll just, you know, and the way that works is Cheryl and I will get quiet. We kind of go through a process of, after confessing sin, we'll just say, okay, Lord, we've done that. Now, there's four voices that we can hear. There's the voice of us, there's the voice of others, there's the voice of the devil, and there's the voice of God. And so just with simple childlike faith, it's like we silence the voice of the enemy in the name of Jesus. Nobody else is around, all right? And so we just say, Lord, we take what it says in Corinthians, we die to our own thoughts and imaginations, and we just wait on you. Is there anything you want to say? And this is now a habit in our lives. And we've done this since we were both about 18, 19 years of age. And so I'm 57, and so nearly 40 years it's become a habit. And so usually in January, and then sometime July or August, we'll get away and do a prayer retreat. This year it was in June. It was a little early. We were in Annapolis, Maryland. I was speaking in D.C., and we just stayed for a couple days in Annapolis, and we just sought the Lord about some big chunks. One of the things we're waiting on the Lord right now is, are we to move? We live in Franklin Green subdivision, have been there for 18 years, the fourth house in there, and we raised our kids there. But we're just wondering if it's time. Cheryl, if she was here, would tell, use the word simplify. I'm using the word downsize a little bit. And we have found a place over off of, you know, down Carruthers. It's called Water's Edge. It's a little cottage there that we can get. And so we're just praying about that. And so we're waiting on the Lord. Lord, we don't do it just because it's a good deal or a good price. It's, Lord, what are you saying to us? We want to know the green light. And we have found that part of the ways of God on this is when you hear from the Lord and you're united, there's unity. It's a very powerful thing. And so that's something that Cheryl and I do each year. And it's everything from big picture, like, Lord, what are you saying this year about Cheryl's artwork? And the Lord showed her a couple years ago, it's about inventory I want you just to paint like a madwoman, build inventory. Well, why? Well, the next year she entered the Kona Coffee Art Festival in Hawaii, and she won the blue ribbon, and she had plenty of work to show, and she won. All right? We'll ask the Lord about my involvement in speaking. I'm out 8 to 10 days a month speaking around the country, and we ask the Lord, okay, Lord, is there any boundaries? Is there any of these things you've invited me to that I'm supposed to say no to? Is there? And so Cheryl and I sort that out. When our kids were in school, Lord, we don't want to assume, as Ryan goes now into ninth grade and Malia sixth, that they're supposed to be in the same school. Is there anything you want to say to us? And so it was just our heart desire to obey the Lord, okay? And so the ways of God are that we seek His face. Okay, we ask the Lord about stuff. We just don't throw darts at it or here's hope and this is what God wants, but it's actually an opportunity to wait on the Lord and let Him lead and guide. And so I just want you to think about those kinds of things in your own journey because what can happen is the default until we learn some of these things is it's actually presumption is what the Bible calls it, but what it is we just go ahead and make the decision without referencing God. And the ways of God are, I want you to ask me. You don't, as a business person, you don't just go buy another business because it's a good deal. Because the Lord, He's the only one that can see down the road and know what that will turn into, whether that will be a blessing or it'll end up being a drag. And so we ask the Lord about it. God, what are you saying? And what that looks like on a practical level for Cheryl and I when we're praying about stuff is we'll just get quiet, go through that process, just be quiet, and we'll wait. And after about 2-3 minutes when we're looking at each other, we know we're done. And one of us will say, what'd you get? And I'll share, or Cheryl will share, and the other shares. And then we go, okay, that's great. Well, what about this other 30% of it that we don't? Let's go back to the Lord. And so we just keep going back to the Lord either until He shows us something or He's just silent on that topic. Okay? And I don't hear the voice of God like you're hearing my voice. I've had to learn the process of listening. And the only way that I know to describe it is, what does it feel like on the inside? And once you know the Lord has shown you something and you know it's God, pay attention to that, because the next time that spiritual dynamic is going on inside, go, oh, hold it, time out. This might be the Lord saying something to me. And that's how you learn the process. Okay? So for Cheryl and I, part of the ways of God that we've learned is the Lord says to wait upon the Lord. Okay? It says to seek my face. Well, that's part of God's ways. He loves you. And He actually wants to share His heart with you. I mean, imagine someone who loves you so much that not only they gave their life for you, but they see what your future is supposed to be. They already see what's coming. And if you just ask Him, He'll guide you. So if you need some equipping, so your tool belt's ready by the time you get there, or that you've tended your relationships well, because those relationships will also be involved with what you're doing here, or whatever the case may be, it's an amazing thing. He's a Father in heaven who loves to give you His counsel. Like one of my fun days each year is when either of my kids, it happens 2 or 3 times a year, they'll come to me and ask for advice. My 32-year-old son, hey, Dad, I need your advice on something. He's like, really? That's awesome. What can I do for you? You know, imagine how much more an infinite Father who loves and adores you, who sent His Son to lay down His life for you, longs for you to say, hey, Father, what do you want me to do on this? Imagine how thrilled, how desired He is to come to you and to help you. But oftentimes, if we don't learn God's ways, we never learn the privilege of waiting on the Lord like that. Are you guys tracking with me? And so I just want you to be thinking about, as you're reading the scriptures and you run across things, just be paying attention to what the ways of God are there. Maybe take a certain pencil or pen and kind of highlight that. And so you can always remember, okay, here's something of the ways of God. And in every story in the scriptures, you can glean God's ways about things, all right? And you can have some takeaways there that you can say, okay, here's something I can obey in my life, all right? Now let me illustrate. If I don't get back to your handout, I know you have the answers, so I'm not worried about that. But I just want to show you something as a practical way of illustrating this to you about the ways of God that I think will be a help to you in light of the things we're talking about tonight. Whoops. So I had a guy who's a pastor here in town.